So open your Bibles to Psalm 36. I'd like to talk about knowing God. On purpose tonight, this is not a deep message, just something for our middle of the week to hopefully encourage our hearts, thinking about what it means to know God. Knowing someone requires a closeness. You think of your mate before you married, you thought you know her, knew him very well, but then you got married and you realize there's a lot more to know about this individual that I have given my life to, and she or he has given their lives to me. Requires a closeness to really get to know them. There has to be that closeness. Knowing someone is generally linked to trust. I can think of a number of times when I've tried to sell something and an individual come and says to me, "Will you take a check?" And I know they just drove an hour and a half to get to me, and I have no idea where they are, don't even know their last name. They're going to give me a check, and I say, "You know, I'd really rather not. It's not that I don't trust you, I just don't know you." Knowing somebody and trusting somebody sort of goes together, doesn't it? Knowing and trusting. Knowing someone generally means that they know you too. Have you ever used, just drop a name? Like, so I was talking to Al Marquis the other day, and he said so-and-so, and you say, "Well, I know Al Marquis really well, and he's never mentioned you to me." It's sort of embarrassing. You want them to recognize that there is a relationship there. This closeness generally means it's a two-way thing, this knowing someone. Knowing someone can, in part, be defined as knowing their character. Knowing the character of an individual. I can tell you all about my wife. I won't, though it would all be pleasant and nice. And she could tell you all about me, and that wouldn't be all pleasant and nice. But anyway, we know each other pretty well, and we know each other's character. Sometimes I can look at her face and tell you what she's thinking. Are you like that with your mate? You just kind of know that you can see their face and know their mood and kind of how they're thinking about this. You don't want to do this, do you? Or you want to go there, don't you? And you can see, can't you, because you know them that well. Kind of know their character and all about them. Well, knowing God is no different. These thoughts are true in all relationships and the relationship that we have with our Lord. With our Heavenly Father, with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you close to Him? Do you trust Him? Does He know you? How much do you know about His character? See, those are good questions, aren't they? For us in our knowing our relationship with our God. So I want to talk particularly tonight about His character. We get to know God better as we look into His Word. I had you go back to the Psalms because I want to look at several verses in the Psalms that speak to the character of God. And the Old Testament, the poetic books, are excellent to know about the character of God. They just reveal so much about the Lord. Don't let anybody ever talk you out of your Old Testament. Because it's the Old Testament that tells us how God responds to things and demonstrates for us the character that we learn about even in the New Testament, demonstrated in the Old Testament for us. So knowing God, if you know God, you know His character, and I would like to just enumerate some of those points of His character tonight. The first being, He is merciful. We can thank God for His mercy. I have a verse for that. Psalm 36, verse 5, and the first part of the verse says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." Now, it's not meaning that God's only merciful there in heaven, but the idea of in the heavens speaks of His infinite, inexhaustible mercy. It's new for us every day, and I need it every day, and so do you. It is immeasurable. It exceeds anything that we could that we could even comprehend, the mercy of God. Now, when you think of mercy, you think of not getting what you deserve. You didn't get the spanking you deserve. You didn't get hell that you deserve. You didn't get something you deserve. We can really relate to that if we put it on a horizontal plane. Let's say there was this man who watched his children murdered and his wife brutally abused and killed. And he chases this criminal for years. for years, only to say when he finally finds him, an old and frightened man, he shows mercy and he says, just go. Did you follow my illustration? He let him go. You say, that's ridiculous. Who would ever do such a thing? God would. God would. We killed his son. And he gave us and clothed us with his righteousness. We can't hardly comprehend letting someone who murdered our children and our family go and just be dismissed. God does that. Do you get an idea now about his mercy? What wonderful mercy. God's mercy was extended to that arrogant Roman soldier standing beside the cross with a hammer still in his hand. And it's extended to you and me, whose sin he bore on the cross. He came to die. Try to go beyond the human realms of mercy, because God's mercy is so much more than we're capable of. To forgive his enemy, those who would spit in his face and crucify his son and reject his word and destroy his creation. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He loves us in spite of it. And he shows us mercy. You see, and knowing God means we have to know his character. We have to think about his character. And we need to go a little deeper than the everyday thought or the hymns might take us. You know, those familiar words might take us. Just think about what this means. Secondly, I'd like for you to see in this same verse that he's faithful. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. The reaching unto the clouds means it's above our comprehension. It's talking about the bigness of his faithfulness. A friend is considered faithful when he's there through tough times. You've experienced it. But no friend's there all the time, are they? With the exception of one, not an earthly friend though. Our Lord will never leave us or forsake us. God's always near. He's everywhere presence. Where can you go and escape the presence of God? The psalmist said nowhere. Wherever you go, he's there. And he's faithful to us. God is always there, whether we're at home or whether at work or at school. He's there when our friends forsake us. Have you ever been forsaken and been the only one standing? All your friends are gone. I've been there. God's still there. Have you ever sat by the bed of a loved one who was terribly sick? God was there, or lost a loved one. The closest to me 3 years ago, now my dad passed away, and I was standing by his bedside when he went. I can't imagine what that would be like without God, without thinking of the Lord. We sang, "It is well with my soul." We read the 23rd Psalm and his lips were moving just before he quit breathing, speaking the words of God, precious to me. God was faithful. He's been faithful ever since. He's always been faithful. Think about the faithfulness of God. Do you know the faithful God we're talking about? He's righteous. Look at verse 6. Thy righteousness is like the great mountain. Thy judgments are as the great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. There's a whole lot there, but this righteousness like great mountain suggests a firm, unmovable righteousness. There are a lot of great contrasts that we could draw in our plane here, in our existence. We think of like the silence at the end of a noisy day. I used to work in a machine shop, and I would go get in my car to go home. If the radio was on, I turned it off, and before I started the motor, I just listened to the silence. Oh, what a contrast to what I had been hearing for 8 hours. The warm ray of sun that hits you after a major storm where everybody's frantic and the wind's blowing and trees are falling, and then there's that calm and that ray of sunshine that comes, that contrast there. Imagine, God is always right and righteous. in a world that's always wrong and unrighteous. What a contrast between God. And you know, if we're focused on God, it won't matter what CNN and Fox News says so much, will it? Have you looked at the news? It gets worse every day. Better not even look at it. Maybe just keep focused on the Lord because He's in control. And I want you to know that He's righteous. There's a whole lot of wrongdoings. The conspirators are calling the conspirators conspirators now. It's so deep now you just can't even follow through the channels of this. But God is righteous. 100% righteous. All the time in this world that's always wrong. He's like an oasis. A place of refuge, a breath of fresh air. Draw near to God. That's what we need right now in these troublous times. Look at verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness. Number 4 is His loving kindness. He's lovingly kind. Oh God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wing. Why? Because you're so lovingly kind. When does loving kindness matter? Well, when you made a mistake. And man will say, you idiot, you left a wire off. When you're discouraged and somebody says, you don't have any reason to feel bad, get over it. When you ought to know something but you don't, and a man would say, well, you should be able to do this. Where have you been? Where have you been? Why don't you know? God, on the other hand, always deals kindly with His children. Loving kindness. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wing, it says. It reminds me of that, the Lord Jesus standing out on the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem, standing there looking back at Jerusalem, and He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them with which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The Lord Jesus, in the midst of the turmoil of life and toward the end of life, saying such a thing to His people. He loved them. Loving kindness. Number 5, look at chapter 47, or the 47th Psalm. We'll just move on here a little bit. Psalm 47 and verse 2. I want to say, number 5, He's terrible, but I want you to understand, I don't mean that in the modern connotation of the word. It means awe-inspiring in the Scriptures. Awe-inspiring. For the Lord Most High, verse 2, Psalm 47, 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. Awe-inspiring. Fearful. That's our Lord. We stand in awe of a lot of things. We look at those beautiful mountains when we're able to see God's handiwork and how those mountains just peak up and they're breathtaking, aren't they? The other night we had thunderstorms. I'm weird. I like thunder and lightning. I just love to hear it thunder. It just reminds me of the majesty of my God. He's so much bigger than that thunder. That thunder is just a little spark in His realm. That lightning. We went down to the sea with the kids last week. I'd never seen the sea up close in Maine. I'd seen it from a distance in those rocks down there. Boy, are they pretty. You just stand there and watch the waves roll in, the clean water, and you just think of the majesty of God. What a wonderful God we serve. We stand in awe of presidents and kings. We stand in awe of gold and silver and precious stones. Right? We do. We like these things, and they're breathtaking. We refer to them as breathtaking. Can you imagine standing in the presence of God? What's lightning and thundering compared to presence of God? What are those mountains in comparison with the presence of Almighty God who spoke and there it was? He's awe-inspiring. When you see God, you'll feel undone and fall at His face and plead the name of Jesus Christ. The only reason we should be there, right? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's my Father, my Heavenly Father. If you will, He's my Daddy, my spiritual Daddy. And He loves me. Isn't that awe-inspiring? God Almighty to stoop to love me. Number 6, chapter 47 and verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. I want to just consider His holiness for a minute. Moral perfection, sacredness, set apart, separated from anything that's unclean. That's holy. I remember from our last home, Mary Jean and I bought a home in Pennsylvania. It was our last home in Pennsylvania. In our bedroom, the ceilings were already painted, but we bought a smoker's house. And we cleaned and washed and scrubbed and washed and scrubbed, and when we got done, we did it again. And we thought we had it looking pretty good, but there was a place in the bedroom. I laid down there at night looking up, and the lights were still on, and I saw the paint was starting to flake. And one of those flakes fell off, and under there was the most beautiful, brilliant white paint you've ever seen. And I thought to myself, I thought this paint was white until I saw that. Have you ever had that experience? You think it's white, and then you see something that's whiter than that, more brilliant than that. Well, that's how our God's holiness is. His name is holy. In the Hebrew writing, the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, there were no vowel points, no punctuations. Everything just kind of ran together, a bunch of consonants. It was hard to read. And the Jewish people would not pronounce the four letters, the tetragrammaton, it's called, which means four letters, that represent the name of God. Are you familiar with them? YHWH. And we pronounce that, if we read that in a book, we would say it's Yahweh. But we put vowel points in there. Yahweh would be the way that it might be pronounced, which is how we get our word Jehovah. It's not really the name of God. We don't know what vowel points should be there. In the old times, the Jewish people would not pronounce the name of God, and It was a fearful thing for them. They were afraid that they might pronounce it in a setting that was not proper. That they would actually speak the name of God in a setting with their vile tongue that was not proper and maybe take His name in vain. And they were afraid to say it. And the Masoretes, who wrote the Old Testament traditions that we still have copies of, they decided to take the word that the Jews used to refer to God, which is Adonai, which means, translates, Lord. They would take those vowels and somehow work it into that tetragrammaton of the Old Testament, the Yahweh, and they came up with Jehovah that we pronounce now. When you see it in your English Bible, if you see all caps, L-O-R-D, they're translating that word. That word that was too sacred. Now, I said all that to say this. There was a time when men on earth felt like God was so holy they wouldn't speak His name. How far have we come from there? God is holy. He is so brilliant white that we would not recognize it. It would blind us. We couldn't live in His presence. He's perfect and sinless and separated from all that's vile. That's our God. He's holy. Holy God. We very typically, Christians use His name in jokes. I used to do that too. I have probably told jokes from the pulpit and used the name God. Shouldn't use his name like that. Shouldn't refer to God in jest. Why? It's too holy. We don't want to speak his name in vain. Vain means empty, for no reason. So, a lot of vile lips spout off words like, oh my God. Have you heard that? It's an expletive. It's bywords. They're vain, totally vain. And you can't go out in public and not hear that if you're there long enough. Brothers and sisters, they do it because they're not saved. Why do we do it? Why would we use God's name? Why would we speak the name of God? That's how we refer to him, right? Why would we speak his name in a joke? And they wouldn't speak his name in a sentence to speak to a brother or sister in Christ. They wouldn't do it. It was too holy. God is holy. Is he holy to you? Next, I'd like for you to see in chapter 71 and verse 1 that he is trustworthy. Our God is trustworthy. He's faithful. Trustworthy. Maybe another way of saying the same thing. Chapter 71 and verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. I heard that the Russian fathers of small boys would put their boys up on a hayloft or something and tell them, jump, daddy will catch you. And they would convince the child that it was okay, and finally the child would bail off of that hayloft and the father would step aside and let him hit the floor. And when he stood up and he quit crying and his nursed his wounds, his dad would say, let this be a lesson to you, son. Don't ever trust anybody. Our God does not teach us with unfaithfulness. He teaches us by his faithfulness. Right? God's always there. Always there. He's trustworthy. And so what does that mean? If God said something, you just mark it down. It's going to happen the way God said. If God said he would do something, like give you wisdom if you'd ask him, you mark it down. He'll give it to you if you'll ask. Convince the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. Well, that includes my neighbor. If I ask God to, I know he'll do that. He's trustworthy. He'll do what he said he will do. Jesus is coming back, you know. I know he's coming. Though I thought it would be before now, I still know he's coming because he said he was. He's trustworthy. You can bank on it. I want you to see also in chapter 86 and verse 5 that he's forgiving. Our God is forgiving. 86, 5. Our God is forgiving. What are we doing here? We're looking at the character of God, because to know God is defined in part by knowing his character, understanding who he is and what he is. He's forgiving. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Forgiveness has been compared to a flower. It's crushed between two hands. And what does it do? It yields a pleasant smell. It's been compared to our sins being placed in the sea of God's forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west. If you go north and you keep going, you end up on the south. If you go south and go north, you'll end up back at the south. You just go around the world. But if you go east to west, you'll never get to the east. There'll always be a west. Right? God throws our sins. He sends our sins away. That's the definition of the word forgiveness in the Bible. He sent them away. He sent them into the sea of his forgetfulness. He's forgiving. Forgiving. President Ford pardoned President Nixon at Watergate. The Indian chief pardoned the murderer of his son. The missionary forgave those who persecuted them. But none is as great as God's forgiveness of my sin, when he reversed what the Bible calls eternal damnation for Danny Linville. or for you. God is forgiving. God is also a God of vengeance. The Bible says in Psalm 94 and verse 1, Psalm 94, verse 1, he's sometimes angry. Now, when I get angry, I'm wrong. When God gets angry, he's right. He should be angry. When does God get angry? Well, in Numbers, in chapter 11, he got angry when the people murmured and complained. In chapter 11, verse 10, at their faithlessness, they wouldn't believe him. In Numbers 12, they murmured again. In chapter 22, they disobeyed him. In chapter 25, they were idolatrous. Chapter 32, they discouraged one another. And it made God mad at them. Angry. Look at our verse here in Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Psalm 102 and verse 10 says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. God gets angry and he takes vengeance. Why? Because he's just, which is the next point. God is just. Psalm 99 and verse 4. 99:4. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Psalm 99:4. Justice. A God of justice. God couldn't let us into heaven apart from Jesus Christ because he's just. Sin has to be paid for because he's just. God cannot overlook sin. It would be against his nature. He's just. And so he sent Jesus to pay for our sin. And now when he lets me into heaven, it'll be because Jesus bore the burden. Jesus paid the price for my sin. So God's justice is satisfied. God is just. God is unchanging. Psalm 102, verse 27. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Now, we could give a roll call of things that change, like technology. Does it change fast enough for you? Or how about the morality of man in this realm in which we live? Isn't it amazing how it's not been long before the things that are right today were wrong? If you look backwards, families changed. It's being redefined. And church. Wow, how church has changed. But not God. God has not changed one iota since you were born. God is no different today, not at all different today than he was when he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. God is immutable. He never changes. Think about that. Think about what that means. How can God be so stable and unchanging when in our realm it just everything changes? Now, we're not talking about the color of cars, are we? That doesn't matter. But morality does. And God's service to the Lord does. Music does. Our worship does. God never changes. Lastly, let me say that he is wise. Psalm 104, 104, verse 24. Now, we're all wise like animals. Animals. You ever hear that little rhyme? There was a young lady from Niger who smiled as she rode on a tiger. They came back from the ride with the woman inside, and the smile was on the face of the tiger. Animals are smart. They're not dumb. But God's wisdom, according to the scriptures, is past finding out. Oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways. Can you finish? Past finding out. You can't find them out. The wisdom of God. God is wise. What is wisdom? It's how to use knowledge. God knows how to do everything. He knows the best way to raise your kids. He knows the best way to help your grandkids. He knows the best way to do everything. Manage money. God knows the best way to run a church. God knows everything. He knows what our church needs. He knows what you need and what I need. And he knows the best way to get there to where we need to be. He's all wise. So knowing God has to be defined in part by knowing his character. If you know somebody, you know about their character. We see tonight from the Psalms, God is merciful, faithful, righteous, lovingly kind. He's terrible or awe-inspiring. He's holy. He's trustworthy, forgiving, sometimes angry. But when he is, he's just in being so and right. He's just. He's unchanging. And he's all-wise. Not a very deep study, but one that we need. See, this is how we worship. We think about God and the character of God, and we just meditate upon that, and God is glorified by that meditation. So now you have a springboard for worship. If you took some notes, look them over again in your devotions tomorrow morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Help me, Lord. I want to know you better. Help me to meditate upon these wonderful characteristics of my God. Father, I love you. Help me to love you more. Help my brothers and sisters here to love you more, and help us to love one another more so that we might please you well, individually and collectively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.